We'll continue, praise God, what we're looking at. Now again, I want to just continue really what we were looking at in terms of, for those taking notes, the title, Fulfilling Our Ministry. Again, none of this is new, but it's something God has placed on my heart. And we're going to see that really, this whole walk, discipleship, fulfilling our ministry, fulfilling God's will, something we have to understand about our faith, the faith of the overcomers. So we're not talking about anything religious or legalistic again, but discipleship, overcoming. Our faith is about giving, not receiving. And we're going to see how our faith really, yes, the substance of things hoped for, but think of us, our faith as a vessel. We think of ourselves as vessels, but let's think of our faith as the channel through which the gifts of God flow. It's not a storehouse. Yeah, we know there's the type of Joseph, but don't let's make these things literal. In that sense, we're not all going to build huge barns and fill it with grain. That's a type, as we know. We understand that God is going to so fill us with the word that we will be used to feed people in this end time, to minister life in a time of famine. When there's famine in the land, we will be used in which to save people alive. Praise God. So all that we're going through, our enemies mean it for evil, but God means it for good. So we know that type. But let's think of our faith as a channel, as a means of communication through which God himself and his gifts flow. And yes, praise God, obviously he blesses us as well. We understand that. This message is nothing new, because again, we're going to hear about letting it all go, in the sense of surrendering it, our lives, our concerns, surrendering them over to God. A personal note, really, I don't know how far I can go with this, but in what I'm going through and what I'm experiencing, the Lord is challenging me, take it to the cross. But it's the revelation of it, it's the reality of it. I know we've been hearing it for years, and it can be in our heads, can't it? And maybe fear or whatever it would be, that pride, that unbelief in the heart still, stopping God's precious word, the revelation of it, from bearing fruit. So we know the theology of it, but when the Spirit begins to challenge, when the Spirit draws close and purges out of you those things that are preventing God's word from bearing fruit, the challenge is, it's not so much to deal with the circumstances, not so much to deal with the externals, if you like, of your trial, the things you're still waiting for. And don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that every trial you go through is because of your sin, but the thing that caused your sickness, the thing that caused your debt, if it's sin, remember Jesus went to the cross in your place to take away that sin. So it's the sin he's dealing with. And so that debt, that sickness, that affliction, that burden, that what we call a problem, take it to the cross. Because the word says Jesus took it to his cross. It was nailed to the cross. He took it out of the way. The ordinance of handwriting that was against us, speaking the law, the punishment, the curse of the law. So it's crucified. It's part of the old man. It's part of the curse. Give it over to the cross. You know, consign it to death. Instead of striving to try and get out of debt, or striving to do what you know to get well, you know, we can panic, can't we, at times. Yield that thing over to Jesus. He's already taken it away at Calvary, because he's taken away the sin. And so that exposes the heart, doesn't it? That exposes the motives. We're seeking what we want from God by way of a gift, because it's in the atonement. But are we still holding on to the cause of our problem, which is sin? So if sin is the cause of it. Because there are sicknesses. Jesus said that. No, this sickness is not unto death. Or this sickness is not caused by his sin or his parents' sin, but for the glory of God, because he was getting ready to raise him up. So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what is causing this? I've been going through this trial now for 10 years, no closer, no nearer. Lord, what are you saying? And so, as we seek God, if there's a silence, you just keep going, don't we? This is a long trial, it's endurance, it's waiting on God. And whatever answers we need, as we wait on God, he will speak through his word, he will provide. He may reveal that there is an open door. It's not the best answer you were hoping for, I know. You'd like me to have a magic wand and wave it and, oh, the problem's gone. Praise God. I've read the Bible from cover to cover a number of times and I've yet to come across such a ministry. Waiting on God as we endure, praise God, as we endure those trials. And praise God, we grow. You say, well, I don't know about that. Friends, we're still here. Look at the power. You say, what power? What grace? We're still here. Oh, praise God. If that isn't grace, if that isn't a miracle, if that isn't power working, if that isn't a sign of God's love, the hope of our eternal calling. We mentioned last time, or previously, that when Israel sinned, when Israel turned her back on Yahweh and turned to idols, in effect, she repudiated her election. God had called them from before the foundation of the world and made covenant with them. Yes. And by turning back on that covenant, by breaking that covenant and turning to idols, making alliances with Egypt, she turned her back on Yahweh and in effect repudiated her very election. So it's no good at them saying, oh, look, you know, we're the Lord's chosen. Well, where's the fruit of it? But we know, praise God in his mercy, he hasn't cast them aside fully, but temporarily laid them aside. He'll bring them back. And hence, this is the new covenant. So we need to be so grateful. We need to understand just the glory of what God has done in grafting us in. Praise God, as Gentiles, as making us joint heirs, you know, in Christ, but also fellow citizens with Israel. So praise God. This is a covenant that cannot be broken because God made that covenant in Christ. We do not have the resources to fulfill it. And this is the glorious, this is the wonderful aspect of the New Testament. We're going to look at this, of the gifts that God has given us out of his resources. Friends, let's start that. If you remember, we were looking at how Paul fully preached the gospel. In verse 19 of chapter 15 of Romans, verse 19, mighty signs, wonders, the power of the Spirit of God. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. And we're going to take that a stage further, how he completed his ministry. He fulfilled the ministry God has given him. But we want to get back, as we started to say, let's start with John 3 and verse 27. Because it's one thing to look at what Paul did, which we will, God willing, but we want to apply this to ourselves. We need to apply this as well. How does this work? Because we're not all called to be apostles. We're not clones of the Apostle Paul. But in John chapter 3, they spoke to him saying, people are, you know, you're losing the numbers, and they're all going to Jesus. Now, in today's TV evangelism, that would be a real crisis, wouldn't it? Oh, no, all my audience are leaving me. What am I going to do now? They're all going over to this funny little group in Woking. Now what am I going to do? So, praise God. John 3:27, we've got to realise what this is about, friends. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now, friends, we know what has been given to us. All these meetings, all our meditating in Scripture, as we get close to God, we learn what has been given to us. We know that it's been given to us from heaven. And many, many pulpits, men are trying to fill positions out of necessity rather than knowing God has called them, given them that gift, and put them there. And it's doing more damage than good. Now we're going to look also, if we turn to Acts chapter 9, let's put the two scriptures together, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16. Paul has that wonderful conversion experience, and then the Lord appears to Ananias in a dream. Says, go to Paul. He's praying. He's been fasting 3 days, praying, and he's seen in a dream that you're going to minister healing to his eyes and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Ananias says, "Well, hang on a minute. This is I've heard of this bloke. This is the man that's just made havoc of the church. He's destroying the church, sending them all to prison." But the Lord said to him, so Acts 9 verses 15 and 16, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now we can very easily, we can set that standard. So we can look at Paul and we can think, well, there's no way I'll ever be like that. What we have to remember is, first of all, it was given him from heaven. Secondly, Jesus showed him how much things he must suffer for his name's sake. These things are given. We cannot walk on a path that God has not gone before laid out for us. If God hasn't previously laid out that path, we cannot walk on it. If God hasn't shown us specifically, we don't see it. If it isn't given, we don't have it. Now, in principle, yes. Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, filled with testimonies and the life of what we call great ministers and great ministry and great prophets and all the rest of it. Friends, what God is saying is, stop trying to be like them and get all upset. Oh, I've got to try and be like them, or I'll never be like them. Or as disciples, as overcomers, these are principles that we can glean. God is working the fullness of Christ in our life, and there is a certain way in which we express that experience. In the context for which you and I are believing, these principles apply. What God is requiring as disciples of Christ, we follow him. And whatever he works out in our individual life, it's specific to you or to me or to any of us. It's not going to be a carbon copy of the glorious lives and ministries that we see in the Bible. The principles will be worked out in our experience out of a personal encounter relationship with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're trying to jump on a bandwagon, follow a man, be like something that God hasn't called us to be like. We are our own people before God. Do you know why this whole economy thing, and I was looking at, like, there's a charitable thing, and I'm not speaking of that specifically, but it struck me with all this talk of what's happening in the economy, this thing called the economy. Why is a nation called an economy? They're now talking about, when you hear in the news, they speak of the UK as the UK economy. I thought we were individuals before God. Now this global thing has made it all about money, hasn't it? It's all about the financial. It's all about material provision. The economy. Some horrible things are happening. Africa and Asia, and you've got this movement, if you like, an organisation that was started appealing to people to give money for it. And okay, praise God, no worries, God is practical. And yet there was not one, and you wouldn't expect it because it's all worldly, there was not one mention of turning to God, seeking God. Is there something we're doing wrong? Repentance, removing sin, getting to the real need. There was not one Christian voice saying, okay, God is practical, because people are dying of starvation and malaria, cholera, horrible diseases, preventable diseases. And so you can't help but be compassionate. But rather than move by the emotions or the logic or the intellect, there was no sort of turning to God. And so as overcomers, we can stand in the breach in that. We can pray. we can channel that compassion, not getting emotions, but which we've done, we channel that compassion, that, Lord, in your mercy, open their eyes. Because unless God gives it, they haven't got it. Unless God opens the eyes, they cannot see their real need. You see, if we start, and I'm not using this as an excuse, because we are going to eventually lead into this thing of giving. It doesn't let us off the hook, but if all we do is indiscriminately throw money at it, I know they sort of try and get projects going, community projects, but very few of them actually take up the skills needed to support themselves. People start meaning well, they try and establish schools or hospitals or projects where they teach the local community to support themselves, but they don't, because they know that in dire circumstances the West will give financial aid. So a lot of them are sitting there and waiting for it and begging. But there are also deeper issues as well. There are deeper issues as well. And what they don't present is the ministries that are going in there, preaching the gospel, and many, many thousands are getting saved and healed. Not only physically healed, but also their lives are being turned around. So I'm not preaching or condoning indifference in any way, and I'm not blaming them in that sense, but you do see it happen. You see a lot of them just waiting for handouts. So I'm not saying be indifferent. What I am saying is that of the greatest of plights, God has to get to the depth, the real need. Now, we in the West, we face a different situation. And the reason I believe we're waiting is because it's all freely available. And God is getting to our real need, getting to the root of our real need. And I'll tell you when we're close to manifestation, is when we've stopped resisting. We looked last time at the hand of the potter, with the clay on the potter's wheel, God's hand upon us, forming us. And every day, every trial, when we've stopped resisting in our hearts, when we've allowed him to expose and deliver us, mainly from fear, then we can look up, because our redemption draws nigh. He's dealing with us at the very depth of our heart, our attitudes, our motives. Praise God. And so that faith is a channel. Now, as I said earlier, this is not about not having compassion or being indifferent, but we can't be moved in an emotional way. When Jesus was moved by compassion, it resulted in God being glorified. The answer was there. And I believe God is raising up the answer to those problems. He's not going to make the world better, but he's going to... There's an elect there, there's a remnant that God is calling out of this world. I was reading through the Gospels and it just suddenly struck me when the devil came to Jesus, tempting him, and he said, all the glory of these kingdoms I'll give you. It's in my power, he said, it's in my power to give it to you if you fall down and worship me. Now Jesus didn't argue with that. It's in the devil's, he said, and whosoever and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And then it just struck me. So that's where they're getting their money from. Yeah. This, the God of this world is in charge. This New Age, all-seeing eye triangle, Freemasonry, Illuminati world, the devil's doling it out to those that are serving him. Friends, you and I are separate from this world. We cannot lust after or want or belong to any part of this system or its gifts. What we get, we must get by faith. That's why it's taking time. Churches that tithe or that register as charities and tax deductible business institutions. Friends, God is raising up small groups. We're a small group. But what we've got is pure, because it's coming by faith. It's coming by God's grace. It's coming by it's being established and built by the things that God gives. This is such an important thing. To get things from this system, or to work the system, to make the system work from you, you're playing with fire, because it's the devil's system. It's the devil's tool. Those who prosper in this world, it's because of that. Now, yes, God is sovereign. I do believe he blesses, he gives. I'm not saying that completely. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But those who are truly successful financially in this world, those who know how the world works, speak to them of Jesus. Let's meet them and speak to them of Jesus. Speak to them of living a life of total faith, of surrendering all and following Jesus, and see the reaction. Now, praise God, I know some believers are mightily blessed. I know they really are, but let's have a look then and see how this works. It was interesting, I saw one, he called himself a Christian. I don't know he called himself a Christian, so we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. And he said the Lord was blessing him £13 million a year. And everyone in the audience went, boo, boo. And I knew in my spirit, if anybody else had said that, that would have been okay. But because he's a believer and he's being blessed £13 million a year, people didn't like that. And he said, yeah, but I'm giving to charity, I'm using it for the Lord's work. They didn't want it. Now, isn't that interesting? Anybody else, any drug addict, prostitute, stand up, yeah, I'm earning 13 million quid a year from what I'm doing. Yeah, good on you, go for it. That's the world. This is what I'm trying to say. This is the difference between working for something in the world and between surrendering, forsaking all, and letting God bless, letting God provide. The overcomer, the heart of the overcomer is that unless God provides it, I don't want it. I will only receive it from the hand of God as I'm walking in faith. Now, I'm not talking, praise God, where he blesses with an inheritance and other things, but it's as we're walking with God, as we're seeking the kingdom, he provides, rather than us conniving and manipulating and scheming and playing with fire, playing with the system. So let's have a look at this, how Paul walked. We'll start then in Acts chapter 20. Now, again, principles. We can't copy this man, because it hasn't exactly been given to us as it was given to him, but the principles of it. We must know what God has given us. And this is the question we're asking. Romans 12, 1 and 2. As we lay our lives on that altar, allowing the Spirit to renew our minds, we will learn what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Many Christians are confused and condemned and nothing going anywhere. Well, have you surrendered your life to God? Are you just going to church, or have you fully yielded unconditionally your life on that altar? And the one thing that you are now consumed with is knowing and doing God's perfect will for your life. That's where your peace will start. That's where the grace, that's where the flow begins. Don't talk about God's will unless you've first taken up your cross. Because otherwise we're just going to be religious. We're just going to offer up a religious substitute for doing God's will. So obedience is the issue. But let's see how this worked out in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 20, he's now addressing the Ephesian elders, the pastors that representing the various churches in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, we'll start with verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So, not just doctrine, but they saw his life at work. They saw God's grace through him. Colossians 1:29, he speaks of what he was doing through the working that works in me mightily. There's a supply of the Spirit. There's that anointing, God's power working in him mightily. So they saw that at work. We continue. It says, serving the Lord with all humility. All humility. Many tears, trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, those that he was seeking to bless, to minister to serve. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. The more he got hurt, the more he gave. The more he got bashed around and bruised, the greater that fragrance of Christ was produced. But proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house. So there he is, public. He's not hidden away. He's not hiding. Their spies were all over the place because that's how they work. They're watching. Everyone involved was in danger because the religious authorities were no doubt keeping an eye on who's going where, who's saying what to whom. Publicly, house to house. So no doubt there were people there listening. Were they jeering, throwing eggs, tomatoes? You know how people were. Whatever it would be, trying to disrupt that meeting. Trying to put out the fire. But praise God they couldn't. And we're going to see why. Why was it that in spite of all that he went through, he could say the things that he said about fulfilling his ministry? Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, to Gentiles. So he knew it comes from the Old Testament. He knew how to reach his brethren, the Jews. Knew how to speak to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That anointing, that wisdom, God-given. Repentance. This is what his message was. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Repentance and faith. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, doesn't know exactly, but he knows that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, here we are, friends. What is it in our situation? Okay, we haven't experienced that. But is there anything in circumstances, is there anything in which the Holy Spirit, whether by word or personally, warns us of things to come? Does it move us? Does it present an obstacle in our thinking? Well, I'm not so sure about this. I better sit back and start counting the cost again. Do I really want this? We should have settled this a long time ago. Do we count our lives dear to us? Because if we can not count our lives dear to us, remember in Revelation, isn't it, where they, in Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and because they love not their lives unto death. Is there anything that we're holding on to that we count dear to us? Because if we can just surrender up our entire being in faith, you know, just, I'm not talking about anything that we know the exact detail of, but we've settled in our heart that from now on nothing, I hold nothing personally as mine that is precious, that cannot be touched. If we can do that, then we are wholly, that's wholly, totally, wholly available to God at that point. Nothing that we experience externally, nothing that we experience that the devil throws at us, whether directly or through circumstances, nothing will stop us fulfilling our ministry, our calling, doing God's will. Now, some may already be there. You may already be saying, amen, praise God, I know what you mean. Some, praise God, are still waiting on God for that work of heart. We're not talking about whether or not a person is or thinks they have to be an apostle. We're talking about disciples. We're talking about overcomers. That the overcomer is completely free from all that this world lures him or her. Completely free from all fear that the enemy says, right, you step in that direction, God has told you to do this, God has told you to go there. If you step out in faith in your ministry, you're going to have such a lot of trials. The more faithful you are to God, the more painful it'll be. I tell you, you've been okay so far because you haven't stepped out. But now that you're beginning to obey God, you are really going to go through a furnace. You cannot be successful in your ministry unless you've been tried unto death. Don't let the devil put you off. Don't believe the devil's lies. Because whatever you and I go through, whatever we experience in the hand or in the will of God, God's grace will sustain us. The only reason the devil roars at you like that, so make that note, God's grace will sustain you. The only reason he's seeking to stop you is because of his fear about what will happen to him and his hold over God's people when you and I start taking our ministry seriously. If he wasn't afraid, he wouldn't threaten. Friends, it's not your fault, it's not your problem. This walk is a lot bigger than the things in our heart that God is dealing with. There's a warfare going on in heaven, in the heavenlies. Let's get away from, well, what's this about, and start looking up into the heavenlies. The warfare is between God and Satan over your soul. When we realise that, we will not be so inward looking about the things that the trials are exposing. The reason I'm laying this foundation, looking at gifts and ministries, is because this is what's going to keep us selfless. This will keep the Spirit flowing. The devil will use things that God is still dealing with us to condemn us. We'll stop praying. At the first sign of a hindrance, we'll give up the prayer. Well, yeah, okay, yes, it is logical. I'm not really worthy to enter into God's presence. I'm not really paying the price. I'm not meeting the conditions. Yeah, okay, fair enough. I'm not really in that place. How we listen to the devil. Logical. Now, yes, there are conditions to meet. We are to be in that place. But who's saving us? Who's working in us? Who's working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure? Who has put in writing, come into my presence boldly? Who has shed his blood for us that we might enter in to God's presence? So put those things away. As I often say, praise God, when you're praying or you're going through a trial or you're seeking God and you hear, you know the accuser. By now you know his voice. You can't do that and this is wrong and God won't receive you. Take it up with Jesus. It's your problem, not mine. I'm going to believe God anyway. Now it's the violent that take the kingdom by force. As soon as you start listening and trying to pit your logic against his, you've lost it. You will never pit your logic against the devil's. Because we're not supposed to argue logic for logic. That's not our warfare. We have God's word, which is a sword. Stab him occasionally and get on with your walk. Praise God.
That's right.
The sword in your hand is there for a purpose.
Yes.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thrust him through with it. It's there to divide the powers of darkness.
Right.
We've already been given the victory. This isn't triumphalism. But every time we just sit back and listen to the devil, oh yeah, maybe you're right, okay, all right, I'm not worthy, you're right, I can't do it because there's still this in my life. Now, think about it. It's the devil telling you that. Therefore he's a liar. Therefore he's up to mischief. He's trying to quench your faith. It's entirely a different thing if the Holy Spirit was telling you, if God was telling you. Now, sometimes the devil tries to impersonate God's voice, a still small voice. But the point is, this is why we're labouring in the Word, to get the Word in our heart. God will always specifically, with Scripture, yes, he'll expose that, but he will always, always, always provide the grace, the means whereby that thing can be overcome, dealt with, forgiven. God's will will never lead you where God's grace cannot keep you. God's correction over your life will never work unless the healing is there. God will never break without healing. Will never do that. The Father's will is always, always, always redemptive. The grace will always work with the correction. If there is something that is blocking a relationship between you and God, he will reveal it. He will show you. You'll know, because the grace will be there to deal with it. And so we needn't look inward. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal. He hasn't come to make us psychologists. He's come, praise God, to crucify us. And there's a big difference between being crucified by the work of the Spirit and being inward looking, Lord, what's wrong with me? Because that's a form of pride, isn't it? It's an inverted type of pride whereby I can't approach God unless I'm manifestly perfect. Well, none of us can then. We've all had it. Forget it. It's only the work of the Spirit that cleanses us by faith in the blood of the Lamb, but in our experience prepares us for God's presence. By our faith in the blood of Jesus, we are ready for God's presence. But God has to work that in our experience so that we know what that means. It's the Holy Spirit drawing us into the Holy of Holies as we let him deal with us. As our faith in the blood of Jesus keeps us in God's presence. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, the devil would love to stop us praying, to stop that flow of the Spirit through us, to stop us interceding and believing God. Have you ever noticed that no matter what God does with us, he never stops us believing? He never tells us, you're not worthy, you can't do this, you shouldn't be trying to do that. We may get it wrong, and in our zeal, he will have to deal with us, but he never discourages us. He never says, right, for the next 6 months, the chastening that you're going to go through, I'm going to stop you believing. God never does that. But why do we listen to the devil? Oh yeah, this is the Lord speaking. I'm so hopeless, I can't believe anymore, or I can't pray anymore. Oh friends, why do we fall for that trick? Praise God. But he's delivering us, he's setting us free. We need to speak back at the devil. We need to lose our fear of the enemy. Not be flippant and foolish and give him nicknames. And I'm not talking about that. But as sons, as overcomers, as we know who we are in Christ, we're seated in heavenly places. But above all, we know who Christ is in us. We've got the word in our heart. Use that word. Don't argue with him. Speak the word. And move on and begin to believe God and start praising God and praising the Lord. Because we're still trying to overcome in our own strength, our own wisdom. Why are we still trying in our own strength? That hymn we sung, we haven't yielded our strength and our intelligence over to God. A lot of us have misunderstood the cross. We think that God is annihilating our personality. We think he's annihilating our intellect or our strength. No, he's not. He's saying, yield it over to me. And whatever of that I will use, I will use. And if by using that it won't give me the glory, I won't use it. Just leave it at the altar. Bury it. Crucify it. The resurrected you and I, the new creation in Christ, enhanced by the fruit of the Spirit, the presence, the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We're still, you're still you, I'm still me, but a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. So that our personalities are then characterized by the love of Christ. Our walk with God is characterized by the faith, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We often forget that. I must believe God. No, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is an outworking of our love relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, it is him. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means, you know, all this thing about the presence of God. If we're believing, he's with us, because that's what he said. He's present. He's already present. A lot of religious people trying to work up the presence of God. Work up that presence like the prophets of Baal did, not knowing that God is already present. We have what he's given us. Why are we striving to enter into it? We must come to that place of, okay, there is a warfare, but that rest, that authority. God and the devil are not deaf. just speak his word. God says, yeah, I know that. I remember, that sounds familiar. And the devil says, oh no, I've heard that before. Friends, there is authority in the word of God spoken in faith. Because at the end of the day, that's all we have, isn't it? That's all we have. And so here we are. There's Paul preaching the gospel of grace. No matter what he went through, he would not consider his own safety, his own comfort, his own wants, his own needs. Constantly giving out. Giving, giving, giving. Let's have a look, see what he did. Indeed, I know that... indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So he says, okay, God is now calling me to the ultimate sacrifice. Praise him for it. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of... What a statement! Innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So it's one thing as an evangelist to preach the full gospel, which is the salvation of the whole man. The full gospel is the salvation of the whole man. Healing, deliverance, the whole man in the covered by the blood of Jesus in the atonement. But the whole counsel is something else. This is the teacher now taking God's people deeper. The deeper life in the spirit, the crucified life. The visionary things, the whole counsel of God, all that God has said to the body of Christ, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I've heard people, and oh, you should have seen his face when I said it to him. He said, the Apostle Paul contradicted Jesus. It was a different message, because you've got Jesus in the Gospels giving the milk, and you've got the Apostle Paul establishing churches. And a lot of what Paul said actually contradicted Jesus. I thought, well, what about... So I said, well, in Galatians, if you read the epistle that he wrote to Galatians, he said, my message came not by man, but by revelation. He got his message directly from Jesus. How could it contradict it? You should have seen his face. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. These intellectuals... They know a little bit about John 3:16. They know the basics. But friends, they've not been taught. They're not taught how blessed we are, how privileged we are that God is showing us these things and making them part of our life in reality. Yeah. And so Paul, now this is a statement because look at the context in which he said it. These weren't all... This wasn't easy. Well, sorry, we're looking in Acts. Acts chapter 20. In verse 26. I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The context in which he fulfilled this ministry was in severe opposition. He didn't just... You know, open a library somewhere and all those that were really interested came and they studied and they had a good theological time and nobody prevented them. The devil threw the book at him. He did whatever he could to try and stop this man teaching and preaching. And some of those that were in his audience were against him. And yet he could stand at the end of his ministry and make a statement like that. And so God is saying... The key to fulfilling our ministry, whatever it is that God has given us to minister, our problem, and it's rooted in fear, our problem is still this self-preservation. Now let's turn at this point to Matthew 25. Because, friends, God wants to encourage you not to start trying to get something going now, or... We're being stirred up to get something going. No, not at all. We're still waiting on God. But here is an attitude that I believe God wants to bless. Here in Matthew 25, parable of the talents. And if we start with verse 24, we know there were in this parable that three men were given varying different talents. And in Matthew 25, start with verse 24. He who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. and I was afraid. Went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, Jesus didn't take pity on him. Oh, sorry, were you afraid? Okay, I understand then, fair enough. No. No. Wicked. Lazy. And he then tells him what he ought to have done. And then in verse 28, take the talent from him, give him as 10. Everyone who has more will be given. He has abundance from, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's look at two principles here. First of all, the reason this man did not fulfill what God had given him, he was afraid. Fear. Got to deal with that fear. And what was the basis of this man's fear? Because he saw Jesus, he saw his master, he saw his Lord as a hard man. He saw him as hard, as a hard taskmaster. He was resentful of the authority, his sovereignty, that he reaped where he did not sow. He gathered where he hadn't sown. Now to me, if we can deal with that fear, if we can realise that God's perfect love casts out all fear, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love and a sound mind, the sovereignty of God will never be a problem. As much as it costs us, it will never be a problem. It's a great comfort, because you think of all the needs that are about. You think when God begins to use you in ministry, I'm only doing this. All I can do today is this, what you've given me. And there's so many needs. I feel so inadequate, so useless. Rightly so. But in a sense, be careful of that, because what are we saying? That unless I pray, it isn't being done? That, Lord, without my prayers, you can't save people I'm not praying for? Friends, as we're faithful to the few things that God has given us, he will do the rest. He is sovereign. He will gather where he hasn't sown. He will reap, praise God, where he hasn't sown. That is our answer to all the things we can't cope with. Let God be God. Let him be sovereign. Praise God. He will reap a harvest where he hasn't sown. Glory to God. But let's be faithful to the things he has given you and I. Whatever it would be each day. One prayer at a time. One person. One situation that we're praying for. One trial at a time. Have you ever noticed what our life is? Have you looked at it really? If we'll stop getting busy and stay still, and if we'll look at our life, isn't it one meal at a time? We drive one car at a time to the one job that we're doing at a time. We go through one trial at a time. You say, no, I've got three or four areas in my life that God is dealing with. Yes, but when you seek God, you can only deal with that one at a time. One prayer at a time, isn't it? We can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. Praise God. If we would analyse it to that extent, not analyse it intellectually, but look at it, that's what we are. And that's all he's required of us. Let's simplify it down to one prayer, one day, one trial at a time. And that's where we're going to see manifestations. We all want to be healed from head to toe, but it doesn't work like that. Eventually we will be, but let's start with the headache. Let's start with the, whatever it would be, in my case, the knee, the cartilage. Get that manifested, get the fear out of me, get all the rest of it, get that manifested, then we'll go on to the next thing. There are four or five areas, but let's get one manifested first, then move on to the next thing. Because faith doesn't come overnight, doesn't just happen. Yes, praise God, it comes by hearing, but until we are living a life of daily dependence on God for all our needs, faith for the big things isn't going to be there when we want it. The faith for those cancers and those financial distress and the car crashes, faith for those big things, those monumental leaps of faith, begin with one step each day, every day, we're totally dependent on God for, and you fill in the gaps, whatever it is you're depending on God for the finances, for provision, for healing and health. Friends, we're going to need this. I don't know the outcome of this so-called this recession, but everything that we see that goes on in the world is always a wake-up call to the Christian. Yeah. It's simply a reminder, whatever else it is, the one thing it is simply a reminder of the futility of trusting in Egypt. Isaiah said that. Yeah. All God is saying is, you see, less and less, you cannot trust this world. It's just sorting out who is looking to God and who is still, like the wife of Lot, who's still got their heart in Sodom. Yeah. Because that's what this is. Are we going to perish with Sodom? Are we going to become that pillar of salt? Or are we looking to the heavenly city? Thank you. Are we looking to the heavenlies? To the kingdom? Praise God. And so, back to Acts 20. The whole counsel of God. So, a lot of people, even charismatic Christians, are still fed on the full gospel. Well, because it's sensational, isn't it? But they're not being taken deeper into the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So now Paul is functioning as a prophet now. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So here, also prophet, but also that pastor, you see this caring side of him. He's concerned about the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he's warning, and he's warned. A lot of his ministry was laying that foundation to guard against deceivers, to guard against those with wrong motives, those hungry wolves, not sparing the flock. All they want is to draw disciples away from themselves. Remember what John said? A man can receive nothing except he's given him from heaven. I must decrease, he must increase. He was glad that Jesus was getting all the glory. Obviously. But you know, there are a lot of men that would be upset by that. Yeah. That they want the crowds, they want the approval, they want the glory. That's what these deceivers are about. They want the multitudes. Why? Because then they can start misquoting scripture, put them under bondage of tithing, and make a fortune out of them. We don't tithe, we don't take offerings. This is what I'm leading up to, believe it or not, praise God. It'll take a few more. Of gifts. Giving is free, it's a free will offering. Nobody here is under bondage to give. This is truly a work of faith, where God provides. If this message was taken up by all the churches around us, who tithe, who incorporate, how long would they last? They're not in faith. Now, there may be some in there who are genuinely saved. They are our brothers and sisters. I do not criticise that. What I'm talking about is the systems they're employing, where they say they're in faith, they say they're believing God, but they've set up systems where they cannot fail at the moment. You and I, we're walking by faith. And if we go through a bit of a rocky patch, a bit of a trial and a bit of a dry time, you know, it's a frightening experience, isn't it, where the Holy Spirit leads us through a wilderness of trial, and for a season the provision doesn't appear to be there like we want it to or hope it should. This is reality. God is proving our faith at the very depth, and yet here we still are 30 years later. Praise God. He has preserved. He is blessing mightily. And we know this, we can be bold, not in an arrogant way, but truly rejoicing in our God. because we've not engineered this, we've not manipulated, we've not played all the tricks that others play. God has blessed, God has provided. We can truly say this is God's grace at work. Praise God. Any greater, does anyone know of any greater riches than that? Can anyone testify of anything more important than that? This is what we're saying. Our faith is to be a channel through which the manifold grace of God flows and works and keeps many people alive. Carrying on, verse 31, to finish tonight, but there's so much more in this. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, so here, this is his ministry as a pastor to the Ephesian churches, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Praise God, he came with the revelation of grace. The Jews, all about works, wasn't it? All about works and keeping the law. And here comes this apostle preaching grace. Praise God, and how, which we'll see later on, what grace really is, God's full provision, and what it costs him. So the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, built up. God's word is what's building us up. You don't have to. Why don't we go to the arm of the flesh? Because God's word is building us up and giving us an inheritance among the saints. Sanctified us, separated us, that means set us apart, and we now have an inheritance, which is him. We're joint heirs with Christ. And so Paul said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. God dealt with him. God really dealt with that man. Romans 7:7, Paul said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the word exposed that lust, and here we have the man under grace. I have not coveted. God has set me free from all covetousness. And as an apostle, we're going to see later on how he had the right to say, look, I'm ministering spiritual things now, you give me, you've got to support me. If you want the best from my ministry, come on, let's see it. And you get that today. But no, look what Paul said. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. Where do you hear that today? Even in these modern testimony books, you know, that once they become apostles, that's it. The church is going to provide for them. Now, obviously, praise God for the exceptions. That's not all of them. But you read them, don't you, where they sort of make demands as apostles on them, and they think that's the way to go. Now, where God has genuinely blessed because they haven't made their need known to man, praise God for that. But those are so few and far between, the exception proves the rule there, sadly. So he says, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So he went out with you know, co-workers, and his work provided for them. I have shown you in every way, by labouring like this, that you must support the weak. Not just meet your own needs, but you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he'd said these things, he knelt down, prayed with them all, and they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. Oh dear, what happened to the cross there? What's all this emotional outburst? What's going on here? Friends, come on. We're still alive. We're still human. They weren't ashamed of this compassion. Here was this man that was such a blessing to them for 3 years. They'd really grown part of one another. And they'd yielded to God's will. They'd accepted it. But still allowed to be human. Some of us still think, oh, emotion, oh, mustn't show any emotion because we're supposed to be crucified. Let's get a balance. Let's get a balance. We're new creations in Christ. We're new human beings in Christ. Yes, we control those emotions. We don't. Well, you know the balance, don't you? But the point is, he was teaching them grace. He was teaching them it's more blessed to give. He was a living example of of what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. And so, as overcomers, as disciples, as I say, there's so much more in this that I want to give in the next couple of weeks, but this is about discipleship. I'm not exhorting you've got to fulfill your ministry, but when we've understood the message of the cross, the message of discipleship, that's going to fulfill our ministries. Because it's as disciples we follow Jesus. And you can't be more obedient, you cannot be more in God's perfect will than by following Jesus. And when he opens doors and you speak to people or gifts flow, that's all part of being a disciple. It's all part of being an overcomer. But the attitude is that selfless to give more than to receive. That's all we're saying. Whatever context, whatever ministry, whatever gifts, whatever you have each day, it's following Jesus without regard to your personal safety, comfort, me first, my needs. Our needs are going to be met much quicker when we forget about them and support the weak, support others who have greater needs. That's learning the lesson, that the simple lesson which Jesus lived, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he gave himself, didn't he? Can you imagine God in flesh? God, who is and has it all, gave of himself, his life, to you and I, to sinners, to those who were at that time his enemies. Freely gave it all. And so this is all we're saying. God is working within us that we do not hold back one iota. All that we are, our emotions, our intellect, our strength. We do have desires, we do have aims and goals in life, thoughts about God, because we relate to him. Whatever is not of God, he will remove. Whatever is, he will enhance, he will bless, he will bring to a fullness. He loves us as we are. Don't let's try to be like Paul, or try to be like Freeman, or try to be like the pastor, or try to be like people we admire. That's idolatry. Bless your hearts. That's legalism. It grieves God. He's made you a unique individual that only you can fulfill in his sight. You please him as you are. Because that's the way he's made you, that's the way he's redeemed you. He loves you, loves me. He doesn't want you to try and be like me. As much as he loves me, he doesn't want you to try and be like me. Not that anybody would, praise God. But you see what we're saying? We're unique individuals in the sight of God, and only that individual can fulfill God's will for that individual. And he loves us. I know it can be hard at times. That old cross is doing its work. It is hard. That's why it's the cross. But if we could understand it from God's redemptive view, if we could be like those eagles looking down and seeing from God's perspective, ask the Holy Spirit to show you that, rather than holding on, desperately holding on to what God is ripping away from us. As we just yield and open up to him, God will do it. God's grace is for doing God's will. He loves us. And it's just that fear. It's because of that fear that we have a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. As we yield to that, we'll then fellowship in his sufferings. Because the point is, he's not just said, right, take up your cross. He's been there. We fellowship in his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, that we might experience his resurrection, life, and power. And he's the only one who can do it, friend.